All right. I don't know if you guys have been driving around Hampton, but I got some intel.
Okay.
There is a sign at one of the churches in Hampton. This is what the sign says.
Oh, yeah. Yeah, I've seen that.
What? Yeah, we can't talk about that.
Recorded live at Talks and Tasting Studios, it's the Clerical Errors Podcast, the podcast that shows you what's behind the collar. Let's go.
From the Talks and Tasting Studios, this is the Clerical Errors Podcast, the podcast that shows you
what's behind the collar.
This is Pastor.
Yeah, you know.
This is Vicar.
Yeah, we don't have Berg here.
Oh, you're Bullhagen. Your name is Bullhagen. Your name is Bullhagen, not Pastor.
This is Bullhagen.
This is Vicar.
Peter's here.
Hey, Pete.
Keep that all in, by the way. So Peter has to go shortly. He has to save some network or something.
I don't necessarily have to go, but I'm going to be distracted because I'm doing work.
Okay, so I got to get my speed top 12 list before he does so, because part of the thing is him laughing at it. So, Peter.
Play the intro.
All right. Enough nonsense. It's time for Bullhagen's top 12. My top 12 list is the top 12 punchlines to jokes. You ready?
Number 12.
Here's Johnny.
Number 11.
There's a serial killer on the loose.
Number 10.
What does this button do?
Number 9.
A little old lady who.
Number 8.
Aye, aye, Cap'n.
Number 7.
Who's the guy on the skateboard?
Number 6.
I'd rather have a frontal lobotomy.
Number 5.
Chicken teriyaki.
Number 4.
A frog in a blender.
Number 3.
No, holding hands is fine.
Number 2.
Hi, Grandma.
Number 1.
Those aren't pillows. Honorable mention. 7, 8, 9. Nuts from Aldi. I can't read my handwriting. A crypto Calvinist. No, I asked for a Bud Light. So is the sky blue. Because we were stuck in an elevator with a Methodist. A Long Island iced tea. I'm not a doctor. Kiss your bottom goodbye. I don't know. I never looked. And someone chanted evening. All right.
I appreciated that I knew half of those, the beginning of half of those jokes.
Yeah, that's a beauty. The ones that you don't know, you might think that must have been an amazing joke.
Amazing.
Amazing. Jesse Peterson. If anybody wants to watch some good videos, Jesse Lee Peterson.
You could say they're amazing.
They're amazing. Anyways.
I actually just changed that to my ringtone today.
Really? That's amazing.
Yeah, so now every time somebody texts me, you hear, amazing.
Amazing. All right. So, Vicar, what am I preaching on? I guess I'm not preaching.
Well, somebody will be preaching on the gospel according to John, the 16th chapter.
Yes, we're having Dr. Mendito coming from Lutheran Bible Translators. So,
yeah, it'll be a fun time.
So, what am I preaching on, or what is being preached on, Vicar?
It is this. Jesus said, "A little while, and you will see me no longer, and again a little while, and you will see me." So, some of his disciples said to one another, "What is this that he says to us? A little while and you will not see me, and again a little while and you will see me, and because I am going to the Father." So they were saying, "What does he mean by a little while? We do not know what he is talking about." Jesus knew that they wanted to ask him, so he said to them, "Is this what you are asking yourselves, what I mean by saying, 'A little while and you will not see me, and again a little while and you will see me'? Truly, truly, I say to you, you will weep and lament, but the world will rejoice. You will be sorrowful, but your sorrow will turn into joy. When a woman is giving birth, she has sorrow because her hour has come. But when she has delivered the baby, she no longer remembers the anguish for joy that a human being has been born into the world. So also you have sorrow now, but I will see you again, and your hearts will rejoice, and no one will take your joy from you."
Okay. This still reminds me of who's the wrestler who does the "you can't see me" thing?
Oh, John Cena?
Yeah, kind of. That's what goes through my mind when I hear this sometimes.
You can't see me.
Right now you see me, in a little while you won't. Yeah. So, Vicar, what do you think of this text?
Well, it sounds like a prediction of his death and resurrection and the joy of Easter.
Right? Yeah, and the theology of the cross.
Mm-hmm.
And really talking about godly sorrow.
Yeah, not like unhopeful sorrow that you know, like Paul even talks about, but the sorrow that leads up to the rejoicing of the gift that is the new life that we have in Christ by his death and resurrection.
Yeah. I would say, you know, it's kind of like, you know, the phrase, Mama said there would be days like these.
Yeah.
You know, knowing that these times were coming was one of hope, because when he says these times of sorrow will be coming, you will no longer see me, as he has kind of one of these last discussions with his disciples.
Mm-hmm.
is a way of showing, well, if I'm being honest with you about no longer seeing me, then I'm showing you one side of the same coin. So when you see and have this sorrow that you are going through, that should remind you immediately of also the joy that is coming on the other side of it.
Mm-hmm.
It's kind of like the way Jesus talks about end times is... to look at end times, when you see these things, wars, rumors of wars, famines, destruction, all the things that would mark a world dying, lift up your heads, because the end is near. The things that you suffer in this dying world points to the great resurrection on the end. So it teaches us to view the sorrow not in a hopeless way, but actually as a way of saying that joy is coming. And I think here, as he prepares them for his death and resurrection, there is an aspect of you won't see me, but you will see me, and the joy of the resurrection that follows the cross, and how that then emboldens them and it changes them. And it teaches us that the sorrow that we have in him, the sorrow that we experience because of the suffering in the world caused by faith, is something that then galvanizes us. It teaches us. It burns and refines the gold that we have so that we now see things in a different way. And a way of looking at sin and sorrow of this world and the crosses that we bear in a completely different light, one of hope, and which is something that really confounds those who don't have faith, because if in the theology of glory, you know, if your goal in this life of faith is to simply make life easier, what this really does is it makes it easier in the sense of the suffering that we have is not meaningless or pointless, and that God is doing good things in the midst of these things, which provides hope, maybe not comforting as far as making life more comfortable, but more so comfort in the fact that you know what's coming. You can see what lies beyond the cross. Vicar, what do you got?
I'm thinking about the whole idea of you will not see me and then you will see me, because in John 1, when he first calls his disciples, they ask where he's staying, and his response to them is come and see. And now they're finally going to get to see where it is that he stays, which is the place of our salvation. They will actually behold what he has come to do. Though that's the ultimate of what they wanted, or what they wanted to know.
Yeah, and the fact that there's the kind of an interplay too of the fact that really faith is described in the Bible as a hope that you cannot see,
mm-hmm.
And so even though you can't see or you won't see, well, then that's what faith ultimately is. Just like he would remind Thomas later in John.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, don't be unbelieving, but believing, right?
Right, and you believe that because you have seen. Blessed are those who have not
seen and yet believe.
And I think part of that is going on here of mm-hmm. holding on to the faith and your hope when you can't see. And that can't see is really a good way of describing our life and our time now, in the sense of is the fact that we can't see the glory necessarily.
Mm-hmm.
And we it does seem as though oftentimes that wickedness and evil is winning, and to see what is really going on. And when Jesus refers to it as birth pains, mm-hmm. that the beauty of birth pains is that they aren't meaningless and pointless.
Right. They're actually pointing towards something.
Right. The joy.
Mm-hmm.
The new life has come into the world. So I think that all kind of comes together to really preach an enduring Easter message.
Yeah.
Because we who do not see yet still see through the eyes of faith and in the word, in the promise of Jesus of saying, yes, there will be days like this. So I got no Berg today. He's busy being a pastor rather than a podcaster. So
imagine.
I do have a real top 12 list, not just a speed top 12 list.
Peter, play the intro again.
Enough nonsense. It's time for Bullhagen's top 12.
So this top 12 list is, it feels like I've done something like this before, but it's a top 12 ways of approaching like a theological discussion.
So kind of like apologetics a little bit.
Yeah, I would say, I don't know if it's apologetics. I'm thinking of either a situation where you want to have a discussion with someone about it, something.
Oh, like or, how to start a conversation, that sort of thing.
Yeah, and what kinds of ways of talking about it, not necessarily like you would find at the seminary, right? Where you're, you know,
you've got
arguing
nerds.
Endlessly whether the Jesus being the bread from heaven is, yeah, you know,
yeah,
hours and hours. Not that kind, but like the kind where maybe you're talking to someone like a Methodist neighbor or a friend who is confused about certain things, you know, of mm-hmm. a way that you can have, because that's one question that pastors get asked a lot, really, is like, how can I talk to so-and-so about this certain thing.
Mm-hmm.
Maybe it could be a grandparent asking about how do I talk to my daughter about having a baby baptized, or, you know, all sorts of things. Or it could be, how do I talk to someone on about communion or closed communion?
Mm-hmm.
Those type of questions where people don't know necessarily where to begin or how to have that discussion,
right.
Or what kind of mind frame that they should have.
Right. Yeah. Because it's easy to see like right doctrine and understand right doctrine, but sometimes it's very hard to put that into words, especially with people who are outside of that specific like tradition.
Right. Right. And so I have my top 12 list of just things to think about in preparing for having this kind of discussion. Make sense?
Yeah.
Number 12.
Consider why a discussion is needed, and if you are indeed the one who should be having this discussion with them.
That's a good point.
What commandment am I thinking of? At least if you're looking at the large commandment, large catechism.
Well, immediately what comes to mind is probably commandment 4.
Okay, commandment 4 about honoring your father and mother.
Right, which then applies to other authorities in your life. So if you don't have any business talking about a specific topic, or you don't know, you can appeal to, well, let's talk to my pastor about this, right?
Right. And I was particularly thinking of the 8th commandment.
Well, of course, yeah.
Because from the large catechism, that is something that Luther drives home quite hard with talking about, in a sense, office, like who should be having these discussions with certain people. And I think part of that, though, is if it's a friend, that is a genuine office, really, I think.
You know,
having been able to talk about theology with someone, you know? But if it's a matter of like confronting sin, you know, if you are a witness, right? Or you know, go talk to them in a way, you know, my whole point is, I think it's just a good question to kind of analyze whether this is something you should actually have a discussion with someone or not.
Right.
Based on your relationship with that person.
Right. Yeah. Like, is this my friend who needs correction on a doctrine or needs correction because they've fallen into sin? They can very differently Or it can very much influence the way that you go about that sort of a conversation.
Right. Is it something that does it matter or not?
Right.
Right.
That's only going to cause division between you and that friend. Yeah.
Right. Right. And so I think those are, and I would say this too, I think you can easily fall off on both sides of the horse on this, where one is maybe you should talk to someone and you kind of talk yourself out of it. You found an escape clause, right?
Yeah. You found the loophole that makes you feel better about not having to say anything.
Right.
Yeah.
But you could also fall off on the other side of saying, you know, kind of pushing yourself a little, into talking about when you should, you know.
Right. Yeah, going a little too far.
Right.
Yeah.
Right. And there are all sorts of things that this plays into, you know. For example, a parent and a child talking. Like, are you talking to a child or are you talking to an adult? Yeah, these are, speaking as a father with adult children, it could be weird.
Number 11.
Red team in your head. But don't overanalyze. What do I mean by that? Consider all the different ways the conversation can go. Not that you can analyze everything, but what I mean by that is to think about what kind of ways a discussion can go. Think of all the ways that your point might be challenged and seek to answer them. In a way, put yourself in their shoes. How are they, and to be mindful of, I think this is what they're thinking. I think this is why they might feel this way. So for example, if it's a closed communion, right, issue, you kind of know why they might, you can probably guess why they're offended.
Because they don't think it's loving.
Right.
Yeah.
So that gives you a chance to, but don't overdo it and like think for them in a patronizing way.
Right. But consider more positions than just maybe the obvious or whatever.
Right. Right. So I'll give you some examples. Is a lot of times when you have a theological discussion with someone, there is a strong vested interest in them in holding that doctrine or teaching. So let's say, for example, you're arguing with someone about infant baptism. And a lot of times you'll find the most people who will argue with you about infant baptism are people who didn't have their own children baptized. And in their mind, what you're doing is you're accusing them for being a horrible parent.
Even if they don't necessarily think about it like up in the front of their brain like that, oftentimes that's how it manifests, is you're calling into question a doctrine that's so deeply held in them that it feels like a personal attack.
Yeah. Yeah. And that's, I think we all kind of understand those things too, because we all have issues where we have our own doctrines that we have kind of a vested interest in keeping as well, you know? And so, and I guess that kind of what I did was I took my 11 point and I kind of melted into to 12. And that is, or to 10, excuse me.
Number 10.
Be willing to understand what makes the particular doctrine difficult for them, and don't ignore that, you know? And in a way, give them an escape clause.
Yeah.
Where, make it easier for them to say, okay, I was wrong with that. But things like, you know, I understand why you felt this way. This is what you were taught by someone else, or this is where you were raised, or be willing to understand why, and listen, really, why is that doctrine that they're holding on to, that teaching, why is that so personal to them, and kind of wrestle with that. Does that make sense?
Yeah. I mean, if you think about it as, you don't like to be corrected, you don't like to be proven wrong, neither do they. So always take that into account whenever you're trying to talk with somebody and change their mind about doctrinal issues or general beliefs about the Bible, is that people don't like to be wrong. And so it's going to be painful for them and or to an extent to come to your position if it's so I mean, if it's something diametrically opposed to what you believe, like infant baptism versus like believer's baptism, that sort of a thing, because it's so deeply ingrained, and then it can, like we said earlier, then feel like a personal attack, and then snowballs
right.
from there.
Right. You're attacking people that they love even.
Exactly. Yeah.
Number 9.
Don't argue with false feelings. What I mean by that is because there is kind of an emotional attachment, and one thing that people find when they're having any kind of theological discussion that really matters to them is people will find that I don't understand why you're upset about what I'm saying. Right?
Yeah.
Because lots of things happen and people have feelings or are hurt, even if they don't make sense, right? You can find yourself arguing, well, you shouldn't feel that way. And that doesn't get you anywhere.
No, because it's going to make things worse if you go down that road.
Yeah. Even if the feeling is misguided, you know, you got to at least recognize, you might say it's silly to feel that way, but they do.
Yeah.
You can, rather than argue with how they feel about it, what you do is, if you can open their eyes to see what God's word says, down the line, over time, it can change how they're feeling on it. But you wind up, you know, I don't understand why you're upset. Let me figure out, let me argue with your being upset with this. You shouldn't be.
Right. Yeah. Because the doctrines of scripture they're meant to challenge people. And so of course, sometimes people are going to get upset about certain things, and that's okay, but you shouldn't argue with their feelings then.
Right. Because if for them it feels then you're like you're making it like a personal thing.
Right, yeah.
And you can't, you know, everyone's emotions are misguided. Everyone's. So
yeah.
So to try and argue from that point, you can't. Every husband knows what I'm talking about. Right? So yeah, don't argue with false feelings. I mean, because you're not going to get anywhere.
Number 8.
Know the material and know the person and why this teaches. I guess I'm kind of repeating, but ultimately, know the material. And what I mean by know material is the only way you really are going to know it in a way that you can explain and it comes across authentic is if you wrestle with it as well. I mentioned the same thing when I teach you, for example, about preaching.
Oh, yeah, definitely. Yeah.
You know, is to address, if you address your own wrestlings with the text, it's going to come across differently than if you try and guess how they're going to wrestle with it.
Mm-hmm.
Because generally, a lot of times, there'll be some tie in there with others. And that's what kind of makes your talking and your discussion come across as genuine, because you have really wrestled with it yourself.
Yeah. And having an understanding that these things are
right.
are hard.
Right. And what that also does is it's okay to show your own vulnerabilities when it in there too, because if you come across in a discussion in this way where you think they need to understand this better, and you refuse to show any kind of vulnerability in the discussion, what's going to happen? That, you know,
you'll come off as cold and uncaring.
Right. And in a way of I'm right and you're wrong and we need to fix you.
Right.
You know, if it is a true discussion, and I suppose this falls right into line with my number 7, so I'll just go ahead and say it. Number 7.
Number 7.
Be willing yourself to hear God's word and actually change if you need to according to God's word.
This certainly is a hard saying.
What do I mean by that, Vicar?
That you shouldn't fight against God's word when it actually challenges your preconceived beliefs. You know, you should be transformed rather than...
Right.
Yeah.
Imagine going into a theological discussion where your mind actually might be changed according to the word of God. What a novel. It's such a Lutheran mind frame to think, how can I change the world's mind and all these things? Because here I stand. Right?
Yeah.
You know? Yeah, heaven is filled with all those good LCMS Lutherans who got everything right, you know? my point is the fact that we should all be... Now, that be when I say that, I really do mean that, like, not a... We hold to the confessions. I'm not... And those certainly are a correct and exposition of God's word. That's not what I'm saying to change your confession necessarily, because they teach God's word, you know. But that being said, if you are going to asking someone to have an open and honest discussion about doctrine and what God's word says, and you yourself are unwilling to consider points, that is not a discussion.
Yeah, that's not a good faith discussion. That's just you wanting to win an argument for the sake of winning an argument.
Right, right. And that is a kind of pride that ultimately halts discussion, you know? We're asking, here you have a discussion, we're asking people to, okay, you've had this deep-seated understanding. I want to have a talk about it. Meanwhile, I'm closing my... Now, this is very important to remember. This is... in accordance with God's word and the confessions, right?
Mm-hmm.
In that context, meaning that I'm not asking you to change your mind on established doctrines like infant baptism or
the Lord's Supper
or any of those things, because those are well-established doctrines that we have not only in the Bible, but also as explained in Lutheran confessions. That's not what I'm saying. I am saying that part of faith is always being willing to grow and learn.
Right, which is when somebody who you don't agree with offers an argument for their side and you don't know how to handle it, instead of hand-waving it away and saying, well, I know that's wrong because it supports your argument, you say,
right,
well, let me study why this is held, why this is wrong, why this might be true, you know, that sort of a thing.
I mean, one of the ways I approach a text for preaching a sermon is I look at a text and I think to myself, now, how does this text teach me that I'm wrong? Think about that.
Yeah. Yeah. Because if it's going to teach you how you're right, wrong, then it's probably going to teach other people
how
they're wrong.
A good Lutheran way of looking at a text is, how does this text prove that I'm right?
Right.
But it's much more nuanced to say, how does this text actually challenge me in what I think about things?
Yeah.
And which is different. Now it's going to be more nuanced in that setting because, you know, it's not going to be challenging the main doctrines of the church, but it might inform me like about the things I worry about my own priorities. It could be more of a law application and those type of things, mm-hmm, certainly. But it also might even be how does this teach me that I'm wrong and how I consider the gospel.
Or change your understanding, nuance your understanding of how you relate to other people in the world.
Right.
That sort of a thing.
Right. Yeah. So, for example, when I preach at the vicarage service, right, what do you think would be more beneficial to the listeners if I find something that teaches me how I'm wrong?
It'll probably apply to those upcoming
exactly
vicars too. Yeah.
Yeah. And probably be something that might address that's in everyone a little bit.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, because I'm sure you've noticed over the years that there are certain things that each vicar kind of falls into.
Yeah.
That seem to be like perennial vicar problems.
Yeah, vicars are like snowflakes. They're all same, but yet different. Yeah. But that's what... If you want to talk about what is a good way to preach a kind of a nuanced way that really gets to people's hearts or challenges, or I use the word challenge too much, reorganize how we might think about things and view the world, mm-hmm, is to look at a text. How does this show me that I'm wrong and how I think is a very good way, I think, a lot of times to look at a text.
Right. Or very generally, you could ask yourself, what is God's word teaching me here?
Mm-hmm.
Rather than how is it challenging me? What is it teaching me to do?
Right.
Number 6.
Don't take the discussion personally. don't approach someone in a moment of anger.
Yeah, that's generally not a good idea, I found.
Yeah, because that's not going to go well.
No.
In fact, I would say if it's someone that you want to have a discussion with, it's okay before to set up some ground rules about the discussion.
Yeah.
Yeah, like I'm saying, okay, well, let's talk about this. Let's make agree not to take the, so that we can kind of clear the air to not take things personally mm-hmm. and just kind of be able to talk about what we believe according to God's word on this. And, you know, I will make an effort not to take anything you say personally because I really want to hear your honest opinions about it. And in the same way, if you want to do the same, and if you do that before anyone gets upset, address, you know, some basic ground rules of the discussion before you even get started, could prove to be very helpful because people aren't used to doing that, really. When you start off this discussion without any kind of some basic ground rules, it becomes a free-for-all. It can, at least.
Yeah, in order to have a discussion like this, to not take things personally like that, it kind of... A prerequisite is to actually care for the person that you're talking about.
Right.
So trying not to hurt their feelings, trying not to get your feelings hurt, right? This is how we have fruitful discussions, not attacking or maligning the other person. And sometimes, oftentimes, it is helpful to set up ground rules, like you said. Okay, these things are really touchy subjects for both of us. Let's agree to disagree on X point or whatever for right now, so that way we can move through this and mend the relationship or come to an agreement in this discussion. That's totally fine.
Yeah.
Number five.
Admit if there are answers you don't have. because you're trying to have an open and honest discussion. Like if you're not willing to admit, well, I don't know that answer, you might think, well, then you might lose the argument. Well, is that your goal to lose or winning and losing?
Yeah. Are you wanting to win an argument or win a soul? Is that what you're trying to do?
Well, yeah. I mean, that's how we are naturally wired.
Oh yeah, of course. Yeah.
Right. You know, kind of like when we had this pastor's panel thing, you know, and I had to fight the natural being of like how am I going to dominate this discussion? You know,
right.
You know what I mean?
How am I going to dunk on the Baptists?
Right, yeah. Right. And like if I just spent my time just trying to dunk on everybody, I would.
Yeah, but for the sake of the person in the audience who actually had legitimate questions, you put
right.
those aside for a time in order to
right.
give arguments for
right.
that person to come to the church. Yeah.
Right. So for example, I guarantee it was a group that would be very hostile to about with closed communion.
Mm-hmm.
I leaned right into that, didn't I?
Yeah.
You know, of saying we believe in closed communion and this is why,
mm-hmm.
you know, and, you know, understanding that people have arguments with that, but this is what we believe. And I'd do it in a non-threatening way.
Right.
Because of the form by which it was. But
right, yeah, standing up for what you believe, but also not saying because of this, therefore you are dumb and stupid, and I am better than you. Instead, it's this is what I believe, and standing by it, and not
right.
aligning somebody else for believing differently. Right,
right. And that you brought up a kind of a good point. Right, is a lot of times when we talked about like you don't understand why people have this feeling.
Yeah.
Because you don't understand why they feel that way, the natural tendency, especially for a seminarian, would be you feel this way because you're...
dumb and stupid.
Right.
Yeah.
Right. And the reason why the church I want to go to doesn't really like all my liturgical nuances is because...
<That's>, yeah.
Right?
Yeah. Well, I mean... seminarians do that to each other all the time, right? Like, oh, well, did you see so-and-so
right.
had his right thumb over his left one?
Right.
He must be, you know.
Right.
Yeah.
Yeah. When I guarantee you, every young seminarian and pastor, there are people in your congregation who are smarter than you.
Oh, yeah.
They may not know the Bible as well as you. They may not know the Lutheran confessions as well as you, but they are many in there who are smarter than you.
And probably have twice as much life experience as you do.
Correct. So don't fall into that trap, please. Please. I've over the many years, I've heard that discussion. They just don't get it.
Really?
Yeah. Okay. Does that mean they're dumb? Or?
No, that just means they're probably under-informed, right?
Right? Or you just don't teach it well enough.
That's probably the more
or
more
you
true
just
statement.
Didn't have enough patience. You didn't give enough time for them to think about it or appreciate it. You just demanded that they appreciate it like you do right away. Right?
Oh, yeah.
It's kind of like this podcast. If you were just to pick a random episode, you may not appreciate the podcast. The people who appreciate the podcast most are people who understand the running jokes.
They've been here for a while.
Right, right. And, kind of like your family members who's this jerk on the podcast? Yeah.
That's still so funny to me.
Yeah. Number four.
Start with foundational truth. And what I mean by that is if you can't agree on this part, you have to find agreement on this part. So, for example, if you are having a theological discussion with someone who does not necessarily believe that the Bible is the inerrant word of God,
you're not getting anywhere.
You're not getting anywhere. So what discussion do you need to have?
Inerrancy.
Right. I think because of what happens many times with these kind of discussions is you wind up arguing on those points.
Mm-hmm.
And so... recognizing, for example, an opinion may come from God's word and by how I feel about it. I may not admit it, or you even find this amongst Missouri City Lutherans where they'll say, oh, I believe in close communion, and then the friends will ask them, well, why? And they'll say, well, because I'm Missouri Synod Lutheran.
Because the synod makes me believe in it.
Right. Which is not a good answer.
No.
Right?
A better answer would be because the Bible teaches it.
Right.
Yeah.
Right. That's one thing. Like, I had a Bible study on close communion, and every time, okay, what chapter in the Bible?
1 Corinthians 11.
Chapter 11, yes.
Yeah, someone was telling me about that the other day. I guess they had a conversation with a friend about that, and that popped into her head that you had drilled that into them. Now, St. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 11.
Right. I even modeled that at that panel discussion. Did you notice that? Because...
yeah, you did. Yeah, because you were constantly like pulling out scripture just off the top of your head.
And so, yeah, I mean, showing, well, this is from the Bible. And
right, this is where
I get
from.
A chance to look at. Even if I don't remember exactly what it says, I can find it.
Mm-hmm.
So, but if you don't have... which is really kind of the good example would be the Reformation. Their discussion on salvation really grew out of the Roman Church and the Reformers discussing where truth came from. Luther would say, okay, I've read this Bible, right?
Oh, yeah.
And the bishops say, well, we have the Pope.
Mm-hmm.
Our where we say truth comes from is a little different. And that's ultimately, so when Luther would try and reform the church, it fell on deaf ears because their source of authority was different.
Yeah. And it's hard to argue with
right.
something like that because, I mean, you really aren't going to get anywhere
right.
if you don't agree on the base, like the foundation.
And you could say that about the Calvinists too.
Yeah.
Where the foundational understanding was a little different in the sense of Lutherans would say, well, this is what the God's word says. We can't explain why it is the way it is, but that's what God's word says.
Mm-hmm.
Where the Calvinists, well, we need to use more of our reason and intellect to figure out how it is that Christ can be in heaven and then real presently in his body and in the Lord's table, you know, where that doesn't make sense to us. So what that actually was a discussion fundamentally of where the truth comes from, where the Lutherans would say, we don't know, that's what the Bible says. And they were saying, well, yes, but it doesn't make sense because of our human reason. It was a little bit of a more of a nuance than they would have with the Roman church, but nonetheless, it was a more of a foundational discussion. Mm-hmm. And you might find in your discussion, if you can agree on that foundation, which is kind of a sneaky way of doing it, do you believe? Because most people, you can find, get them to agree to those things because they haven't really thought about it.
Yeah.
So for example, if you can get them to agree that it's to say, okay, it's not just, it's God's word. And, you know, I don't think that our feelings we might feel this way, but ultimately we have to agree finding ways to address that foundational before you get to your point, mm-hmm. that they can say, okay, I can accept that that's where we're building from.
Yeah, it's totally okay to lay a framework to say, can we agree on these sets of things before we start talking about this topic? Because if we don't, then I might be coming at it one way, you might be coming at it another way, and just talk past each other the whole time.
And what that does is, which is, by the way, what I'm going through, this is one of the ways, when I'm talking to someone in catechesis, so if someone from a different background, whether it's Catholic or Pentecostal or any of them, this is where I actually start. Because what it does is it takes a person out of it. Like if you're saying, for example, if you're talking to a Catholic and you're saying, well, as Lutherans, the authority comes from God's word. And then as a Catholic, they teach that it's, yes, God's word, but also the authority of the church. Mm-hmm. And so you're not saying, oh, all your Catholic friends and your family, they're all a bunch of idiots because they got it wrong. What you're addressing is, oh, we have a different authority here.
Yeah.
And then so it addresses it in a way that really, and it is very effective, of being non-threatening.
And it also sort of depersonalizes things too.
Right.
Because it draws you out of yourself, right?
Right.
Oftentimes when you argue with somebody, you begin to internalize and think, okay, what can I say? And you stop listening. But if you can agree on a few foundational things, you can always keep appealing to them rather than appealing to how people feel about certain things or maybe some emotionally charged topic.
Right, right. So, and then using a Pentecostal as an example, or a Baptist where they say, you know, this was laid on my heart.
Yeah.
You know, you can just say, that's silly. He didn't really, did he? You know, or you could say, well, let's get back to the basis. This is kind of what is taught, that the Holy Spirit works more immediately, often outside of God's word, which leads them to say these things. Mm-hmm. Okay. You're not just saying, you know, these snake handlers are weird bunch of weirdos, you know? I mean, it's not wrong, you know, but
it's not helpful in a conversation.
It's not helpful. Right. But the thing is, like, when you talk from that foundation, where does spiritual truth come from? Most people haven't thought of it in those terms.
No.
And it gives you really a strong basis to begin the discussion.
Right. And for a lot of these people, whenever you talk to them, they are willing to at least say, yes, God's word or the Bible is God's word. And you can generally go from there, mm-hmm. even if they have maybe a more liberal theologies, so to speak.
Right. Right.
Number 3.
Evaluate the importance of the discussion. Okay. What I mean by that is this really something that is important?
Does this need to be said right now?
Right, right. Yeah. Which is, I think, my experience is what annoys a vicar when they go back to their fourth year is that all these discussions that everyone is having, it's primary importance. And they come back from vicarage and it's like, you know, that was never an issue. Right?
Yes. Yeah. There's so many discussions that could be likened to arguing about how many angels could dance on the head of a pin that nobody ever brings up, you know? And it's like, then you go back. Or I even like was experiencing some of this at the end of my second year. And it's just like, you just want to show that you know these things. Like, get over yourself. No one's going to talk to you about this. Nobody cares.
But Vicarage is particularly clarifying about on that. Is yes, what definitely. You learn is there are some important discussions that you have that you didn't think on the same aspect of it. The opposite of things that you never talked about in the seminary that are actually more important than the silly arguments that you have.
Right. Yeah, because there are, you know, certain foundational things, especially in this congregation, that are very well known that I thought were going to be a bigger problem. And then things that I didn't think would be a problem at all that I'm all of a sudden being, you know, confronted with, and it's like, oh, I've got to think on my feet because I didn't realize this was going to be a problem.
Right. And so the point I'm making that is if you're going to have this evaluate the importance of it. For example, let's say you have someone that you enjoy talking theology with that you have differences of opinion and that's part of your deal. Well, cool.
Yeah.
Right? If it's a point of contention that you might have some hard feelings over and it's over something that's, you know, you still, a conversation you could have someone that you probably wouldn't have any trouble still communing with them, but it might make them really mad. It's like, without actually, you know, is it worth it?
Right. Is it worth it? Does that conversation need to be had right then and there?
Right. Now, that being said, there with a lot of these things, there are certainly points that things become a slippery slope, mm-hmm. and certain teachings can lead to deeper issues, certainly, that you can address.
Mm-hmm.
But there are also other things that really on the grand scope of thing, one, it's kind of a dead end anyway, right?
Right. Yeah, there's a difference between arguing over things just to argue and putting something off for a different time in order to actually have a fruitful discussion about it.
Right. Like, things that come to mind are like textual criticism issues.
Right, yeah.
You know?
The long ending of Mark, right?
Right. Well, that has a lot. That could be more of a profound one, I suppose.
Yes, yeah.
You know, but various things where maybe an interpretation of a particular parable, mm-hmm. is a good example, because parables aren't there as a sedes doctrinae, to use
the Latin, right?
In other words, you're not basing a doctrine on any particular parable. You are using the parables to describe the doctrines that are already in the Bible.
Mm-hmm.
And so having an argument about how a particular parable is interpreted, especially when, if it's a good interpretation, it's not going to change. It's going to explain the doctrines maybe more in an interesting way.
Or clarify,
but it's not going to actually change a teaching that's not clearly spoken of somewhere else in the Bible. So that when you're dealing with, for example, an understanding of a parable, I think you could disagree on how a parable is interpreted. And yet, you could interpret a parable that's not false doctrine. It's just the wrong interpretation of it. You know what I'm saying?
I know what you mean. Yeah.
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 So, just some people aren't as smart. All right.
Look, I understand you have problems with reading, but I'll just let you have this one.
Yes. This is going on my blog later, right?
Blog? You mean Facebook?
Number two.
This is pretty easy. Don't get defensive.
Yeah.
Yeah.
Don't argue with people's feelings and they won't argue with yours. Well, usually.
Right.
Yeah.
Because when you get defensive, you start wondering, why is this person so defensive?
And number one.
Remember, the Holy Spirit works through the Word of God.
What a novel idea.
I know, right?
The Word does what it says it does.
Right.
Yeah.
Right. So if someone... what that does is one thing I'll remind a vicar once in a while is, don't worry, the Holy Spirit will do the work. The only thing you can do is mess it up. Right?
Right. Yeah. It's the Holy Spirit who works, and it's you who gets in his way.
Right. And so that ultimately is then, especially that's why the foundational stuff is important too.
Yes, definitely.
Because that's, you know, in a sense, not what keeps people from hearing the word of God is whatever they add to it as an authoritative truth.
Right. Which usually is added to a very shallow understanding of the basics. So a better understanding of the basics will help with those things.
Yeah. Yeah. And then I have an honorable mention here, and that is check back with them. And I mean, what I mean by that is this. We a good example is we just talked about how the sorrows, when we talked about the gospel ring, the sorrows actually make you stronger, right?
Yeah, the suffering builds character.
Right. There is something about having a good discussion that can lead to one of two directions. Mm-hmm. It could either drive two people away from each other, but also a discussion has a way of bringing a relationship closer, even if you don't even agree. You know, clearing the air about something that you care about, there and being vulnerable, there is an intimacy in having these kind of discussions that can bring you closer together. Because if you're willing to be vulnerable yourself, for example, if you use an opportunity to talk about your own struggle, and this certainly can be done even when you don't agree. It can be done where relationships can be stronger. And from that, then consistency then has more of a weight of it being, I don't have just this one time to convince you. I know you trust me when I have this discussion with you again, and it went well, and the door will be open for us to talk more.
Right. That's one of the blessings about the time that we have here is that you can repeatedly go back and have further discussions.
Now, there might be urgency in needing to have the discussion, you know, because tomorrow might be the day Jesus returns. So what I mean by that is don't dilly-dally if you need to have a discussion with it. But that being said, you also do so know it could be a while and you'll have more opportunities to address it. And like to push the issue will only make that more difficult.
Right. Work towards, but also recognizing that Christ is gracious.
One of your goals in having this conversation is to make that relationship stronger, even if you don't necessarily agree, because that creates an understanding of trust. And that creates that of knowing that they want and a desire that I won't be so defensive when we talk about this again. So use that discussion as a way in your mind of not just convincing or teaching or showing God's word, and like we said earlier, being willing to be corrected yourself in God's word, but also then to seek to find a way in that discussion to make your relationship stronger with whoever you're talking to. So that is a top 12 list. Anything you would like to add to it, Vicar?
No, I think that was very solid.
So just some practical things, you know, of things to think about. And Vicar, if they want to have any questions about this or would like to add or address some of the things, where can they get a hold of us?
They can email us at feedback@clericalerrors.org. They can also find us on Facebook at facebook.com/clericalerrors. And they can tweet at us.
At me, bro. X me.
At clericalerrors P.
P for podcast. All right. Well, thank you for listening. This is Bullhagen.
This is Vicar.
And may your chicken teriyaki be better than a frog in a blender.
Thank you for joining us. This podcast is available on iTunes, Google Play, Spotify, or wherever else you get your podcasts. Questions, thoughts, concerns? You can contact us on Facebook at facebook.com/clericalerrorspodcast, on Twitter at clericalerrorsp for podcast, or email us at feedback@clericalerrors.org. Thanks for listening to Clerical Errors. See you next time.